you, Jesus. Amen. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. I mean, no, that's not a geographical location. Holy ground is wherever his presence is. And that's everywhere. Amen. The presence of the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And we are surrounded by a great host of heaven no matter where we are. Amen. And so I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for just the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for his working in our lives. I'm thankful for who he is. Amen. The scripture says he will never leave you, what? Nor forsake you. And he's a very present help in the time of trouble. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. And, you know, we sometimes, you know, I hear stuff sometimes of people talk about God in a way that is not true to who, to his character. The scripture says God is love. Doesn't say he has love. He said he is love. He cannot be anything other than what he is, and he is love. Hallelujah. And so we live in the love and the favor of who God is. He's not angry at you. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He is a loving father. He is a he is our husbandman. He is our friend. He is our comforter. When Jesus began to speak to the disciples concerning his decease and concerning his crucifixion and his resurrection, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. Another translation says, I will not leave you orphaned. You may have felt like an orphan at times in your life, but that's not what the scripture says is true of you. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. I and my Father will come, and we'll take up our abode in you. I mean, we're thankful that the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost resides in you. You didn't come here today to encounter Jesus. You come here to gather in a corporate corporate setting to worship him. But let me know he came with you when you came. Because all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in us. It's the Spirit of God in you working from the inside out. Somebody say it's an inside job. It's an inside job. It's the Spirit of God working from the inside of you, working from the inside out. And when he is manifested on the inside, it will be visible on the outside, right? And so many times we have tried to clean up the outside to get it ready and get it approved by God when all we're doing is putting makeup and a Band-Aid on. But if you ever really get the power of God working on the inside of you, it will clean you up from the inside out. It's that still small voice. It's that voice that speaks to you in crisis, speaks to you in grief, it speaks to you in chaos, it speaks to you in situations. How many can say God's nudged me, or I've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in situations says, you don't need to be here, or that's not true of you, that's not who you are, that's not a decision that is profitable for you in all that I have purposed in your life. See, there's a lot of times we can make decisions and we end up being a result of those decisions, right? We end up being a result of those decisions, but how many of you are thankful that God made the ultimate decision that on the cross of the Calvary, that even when I fail or even when I am weak, He is strong in me. Because there's sometimes we can become weary, but He said, when you are weak, I am strong. And I'm so thankful for that today. So last week we started talking a little bit about the table, an invitation to the table. And so we just celebrated the Thanksgiving feast, and we just celebrated a time of family. We just celebrated a time of giving thanks. I hope somewhere in your journey this week that you found time to just be thankful. To just be thankful in your heart. See, the scripture doesn't say, for all things, be thankful. There's the catch. It says, in everything, give thanks. There's a lot of situations I'm not thankful for, but I can be thankful in. Because there's always something, even in the midst of struggle or chaos, that we can be thankful for, right? I'm thankful for His Son. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful for a place together. I'm thankful for heat. I'm thankful for health. I'm thankful for so many things. And I'm not in the room by myself today to say that the older I get, the more I realize the things that I thought I were thankful for mean nothing to me, but the things that I'm truly thankful for are the things that money cannot buy. And when you come to that, you feel a little bit like an adult, a little bit like a grown-up, right? You know, you become an adult when you're like, you know, I don't need things. I want presents. Not with a T, with a C. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. I was a perfect speller in third grade. Amen. Did I spell it right? I don't need presents. Packages. I like presence, spending time together, spending time with the Lord. Amen. One of my favorite things to do in the morning is to make my cup of coffee, sit on my, it's an enclosed porch, in my recliner with my fuzzy blanket and read my scriptures. That truly is life, right? Enjoying the good things. And so we realize that even in the table, when we're gathering around the table, it's not what's on the table, it's who's at the table, right? And who gathers with us. When we gather together in the house, we pull up to the Lord's table. Do you know that this morning, that you have pulled up to the Lord's table, and together in the house this morning, we will break bread. And we will bless the bread and break the bread and distribute the bread. And you will eat the portion that God has purposed for you. So even in breaking of the bread, you will gather and glean and grow from what we eat. Right? Everybody know the statement says you are what you eat? Dan's nickname is Spud. He loves potato. He loves potato. Mine would probably be big fat yeast roll. That's my, you know, if you are what you eat, that hot roll, that would get me every time, right? But what we become what we eat, you know, we hear that statement. But how much more profound is that, that what you feed on is what you become? Now, let me just tell you, when we come together in the house, we feed on the Word of God, right? But what you feed on in your daily living, what you watch, what you let through the gates of your temple, is very important as to what you will become. And when I say the gates of the temple, I'm talking about your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your mind. What you allow in there is what you become, right? So you don't have to watch Facebook, social media, news, and some of those sometimes until you start allowing chaos to come into your mind and your spirit. And if you aren't careful, you will become unsettled by what you hear instead of by what you know. See, you can live out of what you can live out of what you hear spoken, or you can live out of what you know is true of you because of what you eat. David said, I will hide his word in my heart, what? That I might not sin against God. One of the things that my parents instilled in us, and Lynn shared this a couple weeks ago, and I think Jeremy shared it as well, is it was required in our house to read the word. Read a chapter. So you become prolific at finding the shortest chapters in the Bible to read them, right? Psalms, if you didn't know, has the shortest books in the Bible. And before we could do other things, we had to read a chapter. So you found some quick ones, right? You didn't go to Lamentations. You didn't go to, some of those books, man, they just go on forever, right? But to be able to hide the word in your heart, because I'm going to tell you, there are times in your life when your cell phone won't cut it and your brick and mortar Bible is not with you, but you need to know what the word says is true. Many, many times in my life have I had to quote the word in a situation without my Bible, without my phone, without any other thing with me, but to be able to speak the word of God over a situation and know that this is what the word says and to be able to stand on that word. See, it's one thing to speak the word. It's another thing to stand on the word and declare that what the word says is true of me is true of me. What God says he will do, he will do. Amen. So we talked about out of the book of Leviticus. For those who were here last week, those who weren't, I'll give you a quick catch up. And also to remind you that if you do not catch the service in the house on a Sunday, you can go back on Facebook Live. You can catch it on live stream. You can find our Word of Deliverance page. And also it is on, if you find our page, it is on a podcast that you can't view, but you can listen to it on your way to work every Monday morning or Sunday afternoon. So it's two ways it's available. You can watch it or you can listen to it. But last week we talked about that out of Leviticus, if you were to serve in the temple of God and you had a blemish, that you were disqualified from being able to serve in the holy place. You could not serve the bread, the table of showbread. You could not offer the praise of the incense. You could not light the candle. You could not serve in there because you had a blemish. So when Jesus, and it lists us, there's a list in Leviticus of all the people who were disqualified. If you had a crooked back, if you were a dwarf, if you were lame in your feet, if you had a running sore, if you were blind, if you had whatever the blemish was, you could not serve in that capacity. Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 4 and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he begins to preach one of the greatest sermons of all time. And he said, he has sent me on a mission. How many believe Jesus was sent on a mission? The scripture tells us of John the Baptist that he come preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But John makes a very important statement when he says, he must increase and I must decrease. How many know John was the last of the old covenant priesthood? He could only go so far. And at the decease of John the Baptist, Jesus stands up in the temple and he begins to declare, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to set at liberty them that are captive and those who are bruised. And he begins to preach that message. And you think that revival would break out in the house. And he sits down, and if he would have just stopped there, You ever had one of those kids where you just, if they would just stop right there? But they don't. They go like one more. None of you all? No. Okay. Just ask him. So he sits down and he says, he makes this statement, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. See, it was okay as long as he read that, because he was reading the book of Isaiah. What he's saying is, ladies and gentlemen, I am here. And they begin to say, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? And they literally are going to take him to the brow of the hill, and they're going to push him off a cliff for preaching the message that I am preaching to you today. Do you know that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you? That he has anointed you to be ministers of the gospel, to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted, to make access to the acceptable favor of the Lord? And so they're going to push him off a cliff. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? And I wonder how often we miss our miracles and miss opportunities because we think unless God does it this way, it's not going to happen. When God may just want to use somebody that you don't think is anybody. Because as I told you last week, he's Jehovah sneaky. He shows up everywhere. He shows up in your car. He shows up in your bed. He shows up with a friend. He shows up with a country music song on the radio. Anybody believe God can move through country music? Amen. Come on, I'm telling you what. CMA's had church. And people are beginning to hear the gospel and understand that there is true freedom in Jesus. That when you begin to open your heart and you've tried everything else there is and nothing else is working for you, but the grace of God begins to infiltrate your heart in such a way that it begins to transform you from the inside out. Let me tell you, you got an invitation to the table. And when you begin to eat from the Lord's table, there's transformation that takes place. And then he gives a parable and he said, I want you to go out. The feast is prepared. And I want you to go out and invite all of those to come into the feast. And he began to invite those. He said, the scripture says he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How many know he went to the Jew first? But they were the ones who were going to push him off the brow of the hill. And they come back and they said, Master, they've all got something better to do. He said, I want you to go out into the streets, into the city, I want you to go out and find the broken. I want you to find the lame, the halt, the blind. I want you to find all of them, and I want you to invite them to my table. And they went out into all the places, and they invited them to the table, and they said, Master, there's still room. Can somebody say in here this morning, there's still room? There's still room. He said, now I want you to go out into highways, into the streets, into the hedges, and I want you to compel them to come in. Go out to those who live on the outskirts of town. Go out to those who live on the bad side of town. Go out to the Gentile nation and give them an invitation and say, you can come in to the feast. How many know the Lord's table begins to be filled up with broken people, the outcast people, and anyone who accepts the invitation. I want to tell you this morning, there is an invitation that goes out to come to the Lord's table. Not just once. We talked about Mephibosheth. We talked about some of those last week who thought they did not have a place at the table. But because of a covenant that was bigger than Mephibosheth, David honored something greater than his brokenness. Can you say amen this morning? Yeah. See, there's something greater than your brokenness that happens at the table. And so I want to talk a little bit more this morning about the table And I want to go to, let's just go ahead and do that. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9 in the NIV. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told me. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership of the day, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus, when he's about to call Matthew, he goes to the house of Matthew, who is a tax collector. Tax collectors were not popular in Jesus' day. We're coming to the end of the year of 2024. Guess what season it is? Tax season. I won't say anything more about that in case we have a tax collector in the house, but let's just suffice to say that Matthew was not looked upon as a favored. Jesus does something very out of character, and he goes to the house of Matthew. Not only does he go to the house of Matthew, the tax collector, but he invites Matthew's tax collector friends, and he invites publicans and sinners to come to the house. While he is sitting at the table with them, they begin to say to him, "Why does your master sit at the table with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners?" Do you know that Matthew becomes one of Jesus' disciples? He is considered one of his cabinet members, one of the 12, one of the top people that Jesus walks with, right? He spends 3.5 years or so in Bible college with Jesus. But Jesus begins to call him, and he goes to the house and he eats at the house of Matthew. And their mind is blown out of the safety zone, because if he were living by the strict Jewish ritual law, he would be considered unclean to eat in the house of someone who was a tax collector. Someone, because what happened is the tax collectors worked for the wrong side of the team. They worked for the other team, right? And so what they were doing was taking extra taxes from the people of Israel, and they were putting heavy burdens on them, and they were considered the least of the least because they worked for the Romans. And Jesus becomes, and here's what he does, what Jesus begins to do in his ministry and his journey, he begins to infiltrate systems that were corrupt. He began to infiltrate places. He starts to go places that other people won't go. Now, I come back on a plane from Arizona one time, and I sat beside of a beautiful Jewish lady in an airplane, and she started to ask us why, where were we going, where were we coming from, what were we doing, And I had gone on a trip to Arizona with Lynn and doing ministry. And so we started to tell him, well, we were at a service and we were ministering. And so she was telling me that she was raised Jewish. And so we began to have conversation about Jesus versus her culture. One of the most profound conversations that I've ever had anywhere. It was truly a God moment. And we sat together And she began to ask me about Jesus, and I began to ask her about her culture. And so I would start to learn some of those things, and it's very profound. But in those same circles today, if a Gentile would come to your house, they do not eat on the same plates that you would eat on. So if you got invited to my house for Thanksgiving, and I was Jewish and you were not, you didn't get the good china. We did. You understand what I'm saying? They have two dishwashers in their house. They have different sets of, because it is not agreeable with their culture to eat on the same plate that a Gentile would eat on. And so we think this is only in this era of time. But she was talking to me about how profound strict that their Sabbath are, and there's different levels as there is in every culture. But she said, if you went into the Sabbath with the light on that you wanted turned off, you cannot turn it off till after the Sabbath because it's considered works. Now, you could hire a Gentile to come and turn that switch off, but you could not do that because that was considered against Jewish law. Their Sabbath was so intense. If a chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, you couldn't eat that egg. And she began to tell me some of those things, and then she would ask me about Jesus, and I would tell her about Jesus, and then I would ask her some things, and it was so profoundly, it gave me such an understanding, so that when I see that Jesus begins to heal on the Sabbath day, I understand the culture rejecting what he's doing, and yet missing the miracle in the middle of our religious traditions. We miss just experiencing the love of Jesus. You see, the man who was born blind, they said, whose fault is it that this man is blind? His parents or him that he was, everybody say, born blind? Now, if you were born blind, you really didn't have much opportunity to sin, right? And so Jesus spits in the mud, and he puts clay on the eyes of the blind man, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, I find that interesting because I'm thinking, okay, first of all, he's got mud on his eyes. Secondly, what's a pool? Where's Siloam? How do I get there? Are you with me? See, we read the scriptures sometime and like, oh, okay, yeah, just go wash and he comes again seeing. But if you were born blind, you don't know what a pool is unless somebody describes it to you. If they tell you to go to Siloam, he did not have the privilege of pulling it up on his GPS on his phone and say, Siri, how do I get to Siloam? Right? But he sends him there and he tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What I submit to you this morning is that when God begins to do a creative work in somebody and he begins to open their eyes, he's going to need somebody that can take them by the hand and say, come on with me. I'm going to take you to the pool. I know where Siloam is. And if I can just get you there, Jesus will make you whole and you will come again seeing. Because here's the deal. When the DNA of God, how many know most of your DNA is in your saliva? If they want to know who you are, who you're related to, who you're connected to, they're going to check your DNA. How many know it was the DNA of the Creator God that spits in the mud? And when he does, and when the DNA of God begins to touch your eyesight, he begins to open your eyes to things you've never seen before. And he heals him on the Sabbath day. And you know what happens? They all get upset because he's healed on the Sabbath day. He said, who did this? He said, I don't know. because I was blind. How did you come again seeing? The man who said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and to come back. He opened my eyes. He said, but how did this happen? He said, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. Can anybody raise their hand in here today and say, once I was blind, but now I see? When the DNA of God began to open my eyes, I saw things differently. And for the first time, I understood what a pool was and where Siloam was. And they go to his parents and they say, is this your son? Yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah. Then how does he see? I don't know. Ask him. Why? Because the scripture says, for fear that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. I want to submit to you this morning, if your doctrine and your religion is more important than the healing of the blind, then we have got something backwards. Because he began to say, I don't know what day of the week it was, and I don't know what happened, but all I know is once I was blind, and now I see. Because if it's your kid who's blind, you don't care how he does it, when he does it, as long as he does it. Amen. And so Jesus became on a mission, and he goes to the house of Matthew, and he begins to minister to them. And Matthew begins to be one of the greatest disciples of Jesus and writes us the first book of the Bible. Do you know that Jesus hung out with another publican and tax collector? Anybody know who it was? Zacchaeus. He was how do we describe Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? Now, let's go back to Leviticus for a moment, because under the old Levitical law, if you were a dwarf, you did not qualify for the holy place. What's Jesus do? He's walking along the road one day, and as he's walking along the road, Zacchaeus hears that he's coming, and he puts himself in a tree. Come on, somebody, if you ever get yourself, he said, I could not see him for the press of the crowd. I want to tell you, even in this season, there is such a press and a crowding of things, of finances and stress that happens even in the holidays, that if you don't get yourself above that and lift yourself up in a tree, because if you ever get up in a tree, you're going to see above what's happening in the crowd and in the press. And he gets himself up in a tree, and Jesus stops for one dwarf, wee little man. And he looks up in the tree. And he says, hey, Zac, come on down. Because today, I want to go to your house. What? The house of a publican? The house of a sinner? The house of the disqualified? Jesus goes to his house. He doesn't just say, here's what we do. We see him in a tree and we say, be saved, Zach. Be healed. I'm praying for you. No, he said, come down. Because I want to communicate. I want to have communion with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to have connection with you. And he goes to the house of Zacchaeus. She's my amen corner back there, in case you didn't know. She knows my voice. I love the sound of babies in the house. They don't shake me up. So he goes to the house of Zacchaeus, right? Here's what I want to know. What is the conversation? Somebody forgot to write it. Nobody writes what the conversation is at the house of Zacchaeus. You know why? Here's what I think. Because it don't matter. It's not so much about what he said. It's all about who he is. And while we have spent so much time preaching at people instead of being the living word, when he sits down at the table of Zacchaeus, all we know is Zacchaeus gets up and says, Lord, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to give it back double of what's happened. All of a sudden, there's something about being in the presence of Jesus that it's not so much what he says, but it's what he does when he begins to speak. And that same voice that spoke and man became a living soul and he breathed the breath of God sits at a table with a dwarf like Zacchaeus and transformation takes place. You think it don't matter? You're in the house of the Lord. You think it don't matter if your kids are. You think it don't matter that we have communion and communication with the Father. It's his still small voice that will change you. Yeah. It is the presence. It is his presence that I talked about in the beginning. It is the presence of the Lord that will transform your life. You think Jesus didn't know that Zacchaeus was on the list in Leviticus? He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't say who was lost, what was lost, where was it lost? It was lost in the garden. It was lost in Leviticus when the law disqualified. The law shuts up faith. The law is not your leader today. Faith in the Holy Spirit, grace and truth is what leads you today. And so he seeks out all of those who are on that list. If you had a hunched back. So he goes and finds the woman who was bowed over for 18 years. And could in no wise lift herself up. And she's in the temple. And see, here's what happens. The scripture said she was in that state for 18 years. She did not wake up 18 years ago bent over. You know what happened? It is a gradual pull to the earth to where it pulls us and sucks us into the earthly and the flesh, and all we can see is our flesh and our ability. But Jesus said, you're a daughter of Abraham, and you have every right to be made whole. And he touches her hand, and he rebukes the spirit of infirmity, and she stands up upright. And for the first time, she can look Jesus in the eye, and she can look to the heavens and declare, I am healed. I am whole and I am accepted at the table that Jesus has prepared. I got an invitation. I get to come. And the man who has leprosy, there was 10 of them. And he comes to him and he says he wants to be healed. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And 10 of them went to show themselves to the priest. And one in the journey happened to realize, wait a minute, I don't look like I did before I encountered Jesus. Before I encountered Jesus, I had spots. I had blemishes. I was a leopard. I had running sores. But I encountered Jesus. And when I did, in my journey, I realized, hey, man, I'm not who I used to be. And he said, one returned and come back to Jesus. To give thanks. He said, where are the nine? He said, I don't know, Lord, but I come to give thanks. Because if you ever really realize that in your journey that God is making you whole, what have we done? We have held people's spots before them and disqualified people when Jesus said, go in peace. Go in peace. Because forgiveness is just that powerful. Healing is just that powerful. The greatest healing you need is not always in your physical body. The greatest healing that you need is in your mind. and in your heart. Because if you ever heal the heart and if you ever heal the mind, the body will come in agreement with that healing that is taking place in you. And in your journey, you'll realize at the sound of His voice, change happens. Change takes place. The disciples came to Jesus. Let me go on down. We'll have to skip over some. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Matthew 6, go ahead and bring up Matthew 6 for me. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. My Father knows what was done in a secret place. It's called a mercy seat. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door. Close the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And it goes on to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth, as it is in heaven. See, I want him to make my home like heaven, not just heaven, my home. I want to make my home like heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Jeremy was sharing the other night at Bible study on the tabernacle of Moses. And if you know anything about the tabernacle of Moses, you know in the holy place that there was a table of showbread. And on the table of showbread were 12 loaves, one representing every tribe of Israel. There were six and six. There was two stacks of 12. And it was called the daily bread because it had to be changed daily. You remember the story about David. David comes looking for bread, and they give him the hallowed bread. It was the bread they had removed, but the fresh bread in for the day. How many know there is a place in the presence of God where we partake of the daily bread, the bread of His face? Jesus tells him, he said, I am the true bread who came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I am the true bread. I have access to that place that Leviticus was disqualified from. I have access to daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It is the bread of His face. It's crucified, died, buried, quickened, raised, and seated. Six loaves. And then we are crucified, died, buried, quickened, raised, and seated with Him. Whole nother sermon. And how many know that's the daily bread that we partake of? That if a man eat of this manna, the He'll never die. It's that bread. So that when we break communion and we come together symbolically breaking that bread and partaking of it, we are partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus. And when we eat what's on the table, it is his body which was broken, the wine of his blood, and the lamb that was sacrificed for us. You have an invitation to that table. And he reminded me, and I had forgotten this, but does anybody else know the other ingredient that was on the bread of the table of showbread? It was frankincense. Frankincense was on the bread of the table of showbread, which takes us into the next season that we're getting ready to talk about, that when the wise men brought gifts to Jesus, they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense was used as a healing ointment. Aren't you thankful that we are healed because of who he is? Stand with me this morning. We have an invitation to the table, and we extend an invitation to the table. And then when we do, it's health to the bones. Amen. Wrote something down here in my notes. It says, when you show up the table, you become enlarged. Growth happens and expansion. Amen? When you showed up at that Thanksgiving table, you might have showed up in your turkey-eating pants, your stretchy pants. Why? Because you probably consumed more calories in one meal. And you had to make room for growth and expansion and enlargement. Amen? I'm in here by my house, myself this morning. Y'all just keep your secrets. That's all right. I mean, growth comes by what we eat, what we feed on. Enlargement comes. Expansion comes by what we allow and what we partake of on a daily basis. That daily bread, the bread of his face, when we sit, spend time at his table, and we understand that we have a great invitation and that all get to come, because at the table, there's healing, there's hope, there's comfort, there's presence. All that you need is at the table. He's not against you. He's for you today. Hallelujah. As Beth sings, we always open our altar. If you need prayer, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, you've not made that commitment, or you need to remake that commitment, you want to reconnect, we would love to pray with you this morning. If you're asking for something this morning, if you need God to do work in your midst, if you want to accept that invitation, we're here today. If you're listening online, and you want to receive Jesus, or you need to receive something from the table, we decree and declare that it is yours today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. As Beth plays, our altar is open. You're free to come and receive all that the Lord has for you today in Jesus' name.
Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who rebuke.